Welcome to the Bad Roman Podcast. On this show, we talk with veterans, community leaders, Christians and non-Christians, as we explore the entanglement of Christians with the state. The Bad Roman Project was created out of the firm belief that as Christians, we are called to follow Christ, not the state. Here is your host, Craig Hargis.
Hey, folks. One thing I have found so fascinating along the journey that is the Bad Roman Project is how one word, when translated from the original Greek, can change how Scripture is read. Could there be a conspiracy? Can translations be fallible? Today, Duncan Carey Palmer comes back on the show to talk about his article, Political Power and the Connotation Conspiracy.
Let's go. Yeah. Left, right, left, right, left. We got our marching orders, man. Left, right, left, right. We'd rather serve God than serve Caesar, you feel me? Right, I'm just trying to live.
So how have you been? So I want to catch up with you a little bit. You know, the last time you were on the show, I think it was, meant to write this down, it was episode 68 or 69, I believe, and we talked about an article you wrote, Tyrants Be Gone. Got a lot of good traction from the listeners. They were happy to hear this. And you send me articles from time to time. This one that we're going to talk about today really caught my eye. And I've been looking forward to getting you back on the show. But before we get into this article, I'm curious how Duncan's been, because it's been a minute since you've been on the show.
Yeah, I guess it's since the last recording, it's been a little over a year, and I'm kind of out of practice on this, but overall, okay. I just continue to write, continue to work on various tech projects. Life just goes on. Probably one of the best aspects is getting together on every other Friday night with a bunch of the guys from the church I attend, and we have a good old time. We bring our cigars and our beer and theological discussions. The first two are optional, but the theological discussions are mandatory. So we have a good time just sharpening each other.
So these guys you get together with, do y'all all see eye to eye on, as far as it comes to theology? And if not, does the beer and cigars kind of change the conversation goes?
You're making me laugh again, Craig. No, we have some real toe-to-toe debates, but it's all the good thing about it is there's no real animosity going on there. It's all brotherly, loving, beat one another up. And what I often say to my brothers there is, We're gonna sit down in eternity, and one of these days I'll be able to say, "I told you so," forever. Every time I see you, "I told you so." Of course, that'll work the other way for other topics. So, it depends on what the issue was.
For sure. The reason I ask that is because some of my favorite conversations I've ever had about the Bible or about Jesus or religion or politics or whatever have happened. While I was sitting on a bar stool, having a beer, talking to a buddy, and sometimes these conversations come up, we don't, when I'm talking about that situation, it's like we're not meeting at a bar to talk about politics or theology. It just comes up. I mean, it always happens for some reason, but there's been some of my favorite conversations when it comes to this is having a beer and sitting and talking to a friend of mine or even a stranger. I mean, it's crazy to me how these conversations can just come out of nowhere. The next thing 2 hours later, we've had three or four beers and we're either arguing or agreeing.
I guess I would say that with the guys I hang with, there's a big overlap in what we believe. So we can certainly work together. But then there's these fringe issues that I try and bring them over to my side and they try and bring me over to their side. And Those get to be the interesting discussions.
Well, I think you've tried to do that with me a couple of times, maybe more than a couple of times.
Yep, and I'm going to keep trying, so watch out.
We'll see. And then when we meet in heaven, I'll be like, "I told you so."
Yep. Or vice versa.
Right, exactly. Oh, I would be a fool to sit here and say that I feel like I've got it all figured out, because that's just not true. And that's one thing that I find so funny about folks when it comes to talking about the Bible, we're talking about politics, or talking about how we are to behave when it comes to politics or theology. To think that anybody's got this figured out 100%, I call them a fool. And there's something you mentioned in this article we're going to get into about modern day Pharisees. And modern day Pharisees are some of my favorite people. And I say that jokingly, kind of snarkily a little bit, but it's so easy to kind of trap them in their own, I don't know if this is the right word, pharisaical, I don't know how you say it, type of thinking, because Jesus did that continuously when you read his comebacks, whenever he'd ask them a question. So it's kind of fun for me to talk to modern day Pharisees. And I like the way you kind of brought that up in this article as well.
Yeah, the older I get, the more I realize how little I know. So I'm still have a lot to learn.
Isn't it supposed to work the other way? Isn't it supposed to be like the older you get, the more you know, the more wisdom you have? But it doesn't seem to work that way.
Yeah. Well, I think wisdom helps reveal your shortcomings. So.
For sure. Hey, folks. We have set up a very simple way to donate to the Bad Mormon Project through spotfund.com. Just go to Spotfund and search No King But Christ. This has become necessary to continue to provide a quality podcast and keep production costs down as well. Just $5 or $10 a month will go a long way in helping us keep this project going and continue spreading the very basic message of No King But Christ. So if you like what we were doing and can find it within your budget, go to spotfund.com and search No King But Christ, and you can set up monthly donations or even donate one time. Any and all donations help more than you know. And as always, any donations above production costs will go directly to charities in Memphis, Tennessee. Thank y'all so much. Now back to the show. All right, so let's get into the article a little bit, because you sent this to me a while back and I've been wanting to talk to you about this article. Let's talk about connotation stack up. You mentioned this as in the article. I'm going to read this piece. Connotations give words a spectrum of meaning. When writing, we choose words to convey our intent. When listening, we hear the connotations that best fit the context. When translating Greek, a severe problem arises. Rarely can we find an English word to perfectly match all connotations of the original Greek. Reading the Greek New Testament, I often discover words and passages that are questionably translated, each in isolation, may seem benign, but in concert. The combined effect strongly biases our understanding of particular topics. I call this effect connotation stack up. And I believe our adversary, the devil, uses it to advance his agenda. So I want to kind of talk about, before we go on along this episode or this podcast, because we're going to hit some verses that you laid out in the article that kind of proves your point with this. Because one thing I find so fascinating is the confusion that comes from Christians when they can read like Romans 13, and I'm sure we'll get into Romans 13 in a little bit, but or Acts 5 or Matthew 20. They can read this stuff and there's something going on where they're missing. They can read one verse and it's like, oh, it says this, but it's completely contradictory to what something Jesus said in another verse. So there's something going on here. And I think the point you're making that the devil uses it to advance his agenda. So talk about connotation stack up, and then we're going to get into the rest of your article.
Okay. So I have an engineering background, spent most of my career in engineering. And when you're designing an electronic circuit, I'll give you a couple of examples. Electronic circuits are typically made up of active devices like transistors or little computer chips and so on. But then there are passive devices called resistors and capacitors. And they come in different values or different amounts. And each one of them has a certain tolerance. If you buy a resistor, for example, the manufacturer might specify, oh, that's a 1,000 ohm resistor plus or minus 5% or 3% or 2%. Now imagine if you put a bunch of those together in the circuit, if every one of those just happened to come out of the bin and each one was 5% lower than 1,000 ohms, then your stack up or your addition of all of those values together would come out short of the mark. Anytime you translate languages, anytime you go from one language to another, you have this problem because you can never find an exact, I shouldn't say never, but most of the time you can't find an exact match word for word. And so I've also for years have been writing this series of articles I call the Curmudgeon's Bible. And I call it that because I come from the perspective of a curmudgeon that just complains bitterly about what the translators have done or haven't done or how bad a job they did. But at the same time, my heart bleeds for them because I know they've got an impossible task. But anyway, being a curmudgeon, just a grumpy old man, I'm going to keep complaining anyway. So this series of articles, in each one, I kind of addressed a single word. But then the funny thing is, just recently, the article we're discussing today, it struck me like a bolt of lightning. What happens if we look at multiple words, and then if each one of the words has a slight connotation that goes in the wrong direction? If we take a Greek word that I'll start with the great granddaddy of them all, in my opinion, is the word that's often or most often translated as authority. It's the Greek word exousia. The word authority in English has strong connotations of something that's legitimate. For example, if I were, well, I'm kind of shy about my face appearing somewhere, but if I were to authorize you to put my face on the Bad Roman Project along with one of my articles, that would imply that I was giving you permission or that you had the right to put that there. For the Bad Roman Project, you may authorize people to link to you or do various things, but the word authority or authorization has a strong idea of permission. However, that idea is not as strongly present in the Greek word exousia. The primary meaning of exousia is power. So when it gets translated as authority into English, then we get the mistaken idea that God authorized something, that it's a legitimate thing. But that in more cases than not is not the case. Does that make sense?
Well, yeah, 100%. And because kind of what you're talking about, this part of your article, you said most of government's tyrannical power comes from our belief that God has authorized the state.
Yes.
Nothing can be further from the truth. Connotation stack up has enabled this falsehood to become an insurmountable tradition championed by modern day Pharisees, just like we were talking about modern day Pharisees. And so what you were just talking about is a nice segue into that very piece of this article, because it's something that has caused, you're right, when somebody hears the word authority, it almost sounds like that must mean it's right. And it causes a lot of confusion among Christians. You know, you can use the word authority when it comes to cops. Well, they're the authorities, so they must be right. So you got this whole Back to Blue movement that just believes that just because they're cops, they must be right every time. And how often do we see cops get away with murder?
Right.
A lot of shady things. I mean, there's a lot of shady things that cops do, you know, because they are the authorities. You know, I'm not so much concerned with how a secular person thinks. I mean, let me take that back. I'm concerned with how they think about it, but I'm more concerned with how a Christian understands the word authority, especially when it comes to somebody like the cops or the government, and just the government in general. Because they have the authority, that doesn't mean that they're right. And they just cower down to this stuff, and it drives me crazy. And Christians should be the first to recognize very quickly what happens to people from the authorities. And we saw what happened to Jesus. The authorities killed Jesus.
Yes.
And you even mentioned in your article about how this is used in churches too.
Right.
This hierarchical type belief system in churches. And you know, like the Catholics, Presbyterians, and I think Episcopals, I think as well in the article. But I saw it in Southern Baptist churches. So just because there's an authority or somebody that is a quote unquote leader, That doesn't make them right. And Christians should be suspicious of this continuously. And the fact that Christians are not suspicious of a lot of this stuff is what really kind of drives me crazy a lot of the times when I'm talking to them. It's like, how can you just take for face value what these folks are saying because they have a title, because they have a badge, because they have a robe? Come on, man. To me, Christians should be very suspicious of a lot of things going on in this world.
So I guess another thing I should hasten to say is that although I've studied Greek on and off for much of my life, I don't consider myself an expert. You know, I would consider someone like Matt Mouzakis to be an expert, but I'm a dabbler, but that doesn't mean I don't have a brain or I'm unable to make observations. And, you know, I want to get into some of those observations, but think for a minute, Craig, about how you learned English. I think what happens a lot of the times, Christians will, you know, go and use a Bible tool on the computer, or use a Greek lexicon or something, pastors will get up there and they'll preach and they'll say, this is what the Greek word is and this is what it means. But much of the time they just will pick a definition out of a list. So when you were a kid learning English at your mother's knee, you know, did you refer to your Funken Wagnalls or the Webster's Dictionary to learn learn that language? So I think that the way that we learn, or the way we really understand what the scripture is saying, is by seeing how God uses these words, or how the words are used everywhere they occur in the New Testament, or in many cases in the Septuagint. The Greek translation of the Old Testament gives us a lot of clues. That was basically the Bible that Jesus and the disciples had, was the Septuagint. And you see a lot of the quotes in the New Testament, you can pretty well trace that they came out of the Septuagint, which, by the way, for the listeners who may not have heard of that, it's the most famous or most widespread Greek translation of the Old Testament that was reputedly done by a team of 70 scholars somewhere back in ancient history. Not that I'm a history expert either. So when I say that exousia primarily means power and not authority, it doesn't really have that connotation of authority. But then when you start stacking that together, you know, by itself, that might not throw you off too much. But it struck me like a bolt of lightning that if you have a word that now your needle is moving in the direction of authoritarianism, now you're thinking, oh, this means somebody's in charge, you know, large and in charge, and they're doing something legitimate. And then you add together other words that, for example, the word hupotasso, which means, you know, it sometimes gets translated as obey, but it really doesn't mean obey. It means kind of go along with or get in line with.
Well, you brought up hupotasso because I'm looking at the section in your article. It's the authoritarian connotation. And I'm going to need you to help me with some of the enunciations of these words, because people know, listening to the Bad Roman Project, that I have a hard time enunciating sometimes. And I'm just happy that I can say enunciation at this point. So, okay. But let's bounce around a little bit in some of these words you listed. You talked about exousia. And then you just mentioned hupotasso. He says, be aligned with more than submit or obey. So the idea of this Greek word is to arrange something, to bring it into alignment. It's not about sycophantic submission or obedience.
But translators will sometimes translate it as obey when they shouldn't.
Right.
You know, if you put authority together now, you know, somebody's authorized to make you obey instead of someone has the power to make you yield, you know, you can see the difference a little bit.
Well, see, so when this, I love this, because when we first started this project, and I mean, I knew something was wrong with Romans 13, the way it was being translated, but I didn't know how to understand it or explain it to people. So I had to really kind of get into it. And I've mentioned this 100 different times on the show, but I'm going to say it again here. Submit, the one word submit and go to governing authorities in Romans 13 and compare it to like Acts 5:29, which we'll probably get into here in a little bit as well. And it says, obey God rather than man. So there's the two words, submit and obey. There's two different definitions from what I did. I talked to Matt about this the last time I had him on the show. There's two different definitions going on here with submit and obey. And people read Romans 13 as obey governing authorities. That's not what it says. It says submit. And then in Acts 5, the apostles are telling you to, that they're telling them we are to obey God rather than man. So what's happening here? And even in this David Bentley Hart translation of the New Testament, Acts 5:29, it says it's necessary. This is the Greek translation. It is necessary to obey God rather than man. That one word necessary, and I talked to Matt about this as well. It's necessary. That one word necessary changed Acts 5:29 for me completely. So it made it more important. It's saying it's necessary to obey God rather than man. And Romans 13 is saying submit. So there's two different words happening here. The problem that arises when people read Romans 13, they're reading, we are to obey governing authorities. And I don't know how far you've got into the Greek with this as well, but this blew my mind. And I talked to Matt about this as well. I can't wait to get Matt on the show to talk about his Romans 13 dissertation, because this guy knows his stuff. But I asked him about this because I'd heard it before. And back in that time when Paul was saying governing authorities, they understood that to be demons.
Yes.
So when you explain that to your average Christian, when you're talking about this, they kind of look at you a little crazy. No, that's how they understood it back then in Paul's day.
Yeah, I would say Matt's the expert on that, but I'm in full agreement with him that the nations, and there's another word, I'll get back to that in a second, but the nations of the world are all still under the control and the direction of evil spirits. These are the what you read about in Job as the sons of God that came and held court before the Lord. And this was when Satan basically was taunting God and said, yeah, look at Job, or God said to Satan, look at my servant Job. You know, he's such a great guy. I'm paraphrasing very loosely. Satan says to God, well, of course he's a great guy. Look at all the good stuff you do to him. You know, you've made him wealthy and he's really comfy and all. And Satan says, but, you know, if you took some of that away from him, if you hurt him a bit or let him get hurt, then he'll curse you. And God says, okay, go ahead. And anyway, they're, along with Satan, there are other evil spirits that we don't see necessarily the names of them in most of Scripture, but in some of the extra biblical books and histories, like the Book of Enoch, there's a lot more discussion about them and their activities. We do see the hints, you know, where Paul talks about principalities and powers and the rulers of this dark age and so forth. So yes, definitely there are evil forces. Even people that are still in the political realm, they talk about the deep state and about things going on behind the curtain, if you will, that pull the strings of the political puppets that are giving us all the pain that we have from the state, from the government.
So everything that you just said, and not to spend too much time on this, but everything you just said, and Christians knowing this, that who is in charge, who's in control of this world, who is backing the kingdoms of this world, it begs the question, and this drives me crazy with Christians, when you point it out to them, they just, it's like their eyes gloss over it, and they don't want to hear it, especially those that are still mixed up in politics. When you understand very clearly who is backing the kingdoms of this world, it begs the question, why the hell is a Christian involving themselves with this? I don't understand it, Duncan, and it drives me crazy because it is evident what's going on. I mean, you can look at the history of government and see mass murder. That's not God. How can a Christian get involved with this? And I could go on a 30-minute rant right now, and I don't want to waste your time with that. I don't want to waste the listener's time with it. But I don't understand what's going on with the Christian when they see this and they think they can fix the state or fix the kingdoms of this world by voting for their next favorite Christian.
Right.
And if a person's not seeing it, we're going to get into some of these verses that people get wrong. But this gets me fired up, and I will, like I said, I'll go on a rant, and I need to shut up right now and let Duncan talk. Go ahead, Duncan.
Yeah, no, that's fine, Craig. And I'm not quite as calm as I may appear. It's like objects in the mirror are nearer than they appear. I'm more rant worthy than I might appear in the mirror. And in fact, I have to struggle with that, because sometimes when we, there's a balance. If our emotions carry us away too far, we turn people off. But on the other hand, people need to see that it is something emotional. This is a perfect example of one more of the words in this article, the word ethnos. Okay. And so here's where the translators have bent our minds quite a bit. I would say that 99 and 44/100% of, just like the Ivory Soap commercials, I don't know if you're old enough to remember those. Ivory Soap was 99 and 44/100% pure was the advertising shtick. So most people that read the Bible in English have no clue that half the time when you see the word, there's one word, the word ethnos, half the time it will be translated nations. The other half the time it's translated Gentiles. Did you know that that's the same word in Greek?
I did not know that, no.
Okay, and I bet 99% of English readers don't have a clue about that. However, based on the translator's bias, their particular outlook, they'll conveniently translate it nations in one place and Gentiles in the other. And so to address your question, how can well-meaning Christians think that they can change the nations? Well, when they see it translated as a nation, they start thinking, oh, what's a nation? Well, a nation is Russia or the United States of America. But that's really not what it's talking about at all. There in the Greek, there may be a very slight or, occasional leaning in that direction. But primarily, when Jesus tells us that we're to go out and make disciples of the nations, he says, baptizing them. Oh, there's another word, baptize. That's not even a translation. That's what's called a transliteration. The translators come along and they just throw up their hands and go, oh, I'm not going to translate that one. I'm just going to sound it out in English the way it sounds in the Greek. And there's another one I'm going to get to in a little bit here, which I haven't yet written about. Anyway, we'll get back to that. But nations, you can't baptize Washington, D.C. You can't baptize the federal government. You can only baptize a person, a man or a woman who has come to faith in Christ. But because the word nation has such a strong connotation of being this huge, what I would more accurately say in English is a nation state, like America or Russia or whatever, this organization, this criminal gang, they think, okay, God wants us to go out and make disciples of the nations, which means, okay, now we're going to restructure this thing. We're going to try and turn it from the evil beast that it is into something good and righteous. And it's sort of like putting lipstick on a pig. It might make it a little prettier, but it's still a pig and it's still going to wallow in the mud and there's nothing you can do about it.
That's interesting. I've never even considered that, because I mean, you always read that, baptizing the nations or going and making disciples of the nations. And I'm glad you pointed that out, because I could use that in some of my conversations in real life with some other Christians, because if you read it on its face, and I think a lot of that's what happened, what happens with a lot of Christians too, when they read scripture, they read it on its face. They don't really wrestle with it, because if there's something going, there's something being said here, but it's not being said here. It's something's happening. And so they just say, well, go make disciples of the nations. That doesn't mean, like you said, baptize Washington, D.C. It's talking, you said that sometimes they're talking about Gentiles. That makes a lot of sense, actually. I'm glad you pointed that out, because I hadn't planned on getting to ethnos, but I'm glad you brought that up, because that's going to be very helpful in my rants with other Christians in real life.
Good. So let's go back to connotation stack up for a minute. I think the Titus 3:1 passage a little bit further down in the article is really a good example of how this works. So there are four Greek words in a row. There's archais, which is from archon, or ruler or chief. And then there's the exousia, which is often translated authority. And then there's hupotasso, and then there's patharkane. And so with those four words adding up, if you translated that into English with all the bad, it would be remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. And it gives you the idea that you've got to obey these people, that they're in charge and what they're doing is legitimate and authorized. But if you adjust the English to be closer to what the Greek connotations mean, it reads something like this: remind them to line up behind their leaders' decisions, allowing them to persuade you and to be ready for every good deed. You see the difference? In one case, it's like you are under their thumb and you must obey them, and you must, you know, they're telling you to do exactly what's right. But in the other case, you see that it's more of a listening and understanding and following along, giving them an opportunity to persuade you. In other words, they're not domineering over you. They are more of a leadership role than commanding you to do something.
They're making suggestions.
Yeah, or they have a plan, and you need to have your brain engaged and have it in gear and figure out, you know, is this the right plan to go along with?
Do you remember when I told you about that speeding ticket I got here recently? You joined some of our discussion group Zoom calls, and I was reading this ticket, and I got the ticket, and I had, you know, this amount of time to pay for it or whatever. But it came close to time to pay for it, or they're going to issue a warrant, I guess, for my arrest. And I decided to finally read the ticket. It'd been hanging on my refrigerator just so I had a reminder about it, not because I was happy about it. You know, you hang up things on your refrigerator, like drawings from my nephew or niece, right? I had it there just so I could be a reminder, like a doctor's appointment. So I decided to finally read it. And it said I was commanded to appear in court on this certain date.
Yep.
And Duncan, you know me. And you know when I read that word, when I read I'm commanded to appear in court, you have to know that I had a lot of things going through my mind. Like, all right, let's see what happens.
Yep.
Don't threaten me with a good time. Because I was just going to pay it, and I did. I did, for everybody listening, I did pay it because I had to go on my day. I'm busy at work. I'm busy with a project. Yep. I paid it just to get it out of my hair. But there were a lot of things I wanted to walk into that court, man, and say, you command me to be here? Now let's talk about this stupid ticket, this extortion from the state. Man, I had a lot of things running through my head because that word commanded.
Yep.
I don't take direction like that very well.
Yep.
Now, if you want to talk to me and show me a little respect, and you can persuade me, but don't command me.
Right.
And it made for a bad night at work for me because I was thinking of all different ways I could walk into the court and talk to a judge. And I probably would have wound up in jail.
Oh, yeah, you would.
You don't want an anarchist walking into court being commanded to pay a ticket doing 30 miles an hour in a 20 mile per hour zone. This is extortion, folks. This is slavery. This is what this is.
I suspect you would have quickly been in contempt of court there.
100%. As soon as I hit the door, I might not even made it into the courtroom.
Yeah.
they would have arrested me as I started when I opened my mouth when I came through the door. Anyway, but when you were talking about that in Titus, it reminded me of that speeding ticket and that one word commanded, don't come at me like that.
Right.
When they say things like that, people will just take it for, well, they're the authorities. No, they're not. They're illegitimate. How many times have we heard Larkin Rose say they're just people? And when people stop giving them this legitimacy or stop putting them in power, they're just people and they go away.
Well, hopefully you can see how, you know, when you take an individual word, it moves you in one direction. But then if you stack them up together, the combined effect gives you an even stronger. I think the average pew sitter has been bludgeoned by sermons and...
It's lazy. Laziness is one of the biggest problems with Christians these days. They just become lazy and they don't want to do what you've done with this article and wrestle with these words and find out what does this word actually mean.
So I want to throw another one at you while we're at it here.
Let's go.
This is kind of a preview, a prequel, if you will, because I hope to write another curmudgeon's Bible entry on this particular word. And it's also indicative of just how slow I am sometimes to realize and recognize things. But this is another example. I mentioned the word baptize before. It's not even a translation. It's a transliteration. It's just the Greek word brought into English, the same sound as the Greek word. Well, there's another one. I just heard it in a sermon this morning, and you've heard it and read it a million times, and you've never really realized, hey, this is not even translated. This is just a Greek word. What does it mean? You know, why didn't they bother to translate it? If they bothered to translate this one word, we would be so much closer to the kingdom of God. And now I won't keep you in suspense too much longer, but it's the very word that is at the root of what you and I call ourselves as followers of Jesus. And people mistake it for a name. It's not a name. Have I filled in enough blanks for you to guess what word I'm talking about?
I mean, I'm a Christian.
A Christian, okay. Who do we worship? We worship Christ. That's not his name, but I heard it used in a sermon today as a name. Christ is not even a translation. It's a Greek word, Christos. Okay? So that should not be in our English Bibles. Every time we see that word, substitute the word king. King Jesus. Jesus King. More literally, it means the anointed one, but you know, what is the anointing about? That's how they installed a king into office, into his place and into his role. And so if we saw Jesus King every time that word appears instead of Jesus Christ, or, you know, we say, oh, well, Christ appeared in front of Pilate. Oh, no, we should say the king appeared in front of Pilate. You know, if we had that hammered into our little pea brains, perhaps we would be a lot better off. And when you think about this, have you heard of the term antichrist?
Yeah.
All right. Well, so there's another bad, yeah, another bad connotation in English, because antichrist, and we do see that in the Greek, it means the anti-king, but not. Anti in English means one thing, but anti in Greek really means a different thing. We think of what when I say the word anti. If I'm an antichrist, what do you think I'm saying? If I'm antichrist, what does anti mean to you?
opposite of or opposing.
Opposing, okay.
Against.
Against, yes. What it really means in Greek is in place of. It's a substitute king. Okay. Anti primarily means substitute. So this is why God got a little bit riled up when in Samuel, 1 Samuel 8.
They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me.
Exactly. They're rejecting me. In other words, they wanted a king in place of God. And so everyone that claims to rule over us, to have the authority or the power to rule over us, is an anti-Christ because they are taking the place of our king. And we need to push back against that. We need to say, oh, you know, Mr. Biden, you're not my king. You're an anti-Christ. You're an anti-king because I have one ruler. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul says, the blessed and only sovereign. You know, which part about that didn't we get? 1 Timothy 6, 15 and 16. He who is the blessed and only sovereign. Why do we have other sovereigns? Why do we sit still for other people who claim to have the rule over us? They are anti. They're putting themselves in the place of our true king.
That's fascinating, man, because we've always said Jesus Christ. We should start saying Jesus King or King Jesus.
Yes, or King Jesus, either way, yep.
Because that one word, I mean, it just changed Christ to King.
Yep.
When you say King, he's the King.
Yep.
That's my King.
Exactly.
That's everybody's King, and Christians recognize or should recognize that. We should start saying that. I like that because maybe I'll stop saying Jesus Christ. I'll start saying Jesus King or King Jesus.
Yep.
Because when you say that to another Christian, they should automatically get that. The no king but Christ. The no king but Jesus.
You know, it's like fish in water. They don't know they're in water. You know, we've grown up and heard it all our lives, and it's every English translation, but it's not really translated at all.
So before I let you go, I want to ask you about Isaiah 9:6, because you listed this in the article. And it's the reason I want to ask you is because it was brought to my, when I was discussing this kind of conversation with a fellow Christian at work about voting and participating and all this, you know, in the politics and stuff. He said, Isaiah 9:6 says, and the government will rest on his shoulders. So he's using this scripture to say the government, the United States government. I was like, well, what about the Iranian government? What about the Syrian government? What about the Afghanistani government? What about that? You're talking about the United States government. He's in the same mind, because I was trying to explain to him. I said, this is after he invited me to church service on an Easter Sunday. And we got into this conversation because you know how Craig gets. I'm like, all right, let's talk about your church for a minute before I come to your church service. Are there flags on your stage? But anyway, we got into this conversation about no king but Christ and voting and this stuff. And he brought up the Isaiah 9:6. Can you talk about that a little bit so I could, because I knew where he was going with it, but I was like, okay, if it's saying this, what did Jesus mean here when he was saying, it will not be so among you, you know?
Okay, so I guess I need to get into my general view, and that is that the state, all of the nations of the world, we spoke earlier about them being under the control of evil forces. I call them the fiefdoms of Satan. I look at the overall world system as Satan's kingdom, and each of these little nation states, piddly things like the United States, are fiefdoms. They're just subsets of that kingdom. God's preferred form of government is the ecclesia, and there's another really horrible word that has bent everybody's mind, church. The word, at least in the Spanish Bibles, they just transliterated. You know, they threw up their hands with ecclesia, and they said, "Oh, iglesia." Iglesia is the Spanish word for church. But the annoying thing is that there's at least half a dozen or more far better English words like assembly, gathering, congregation, fellowship. You know, any number of wonderful English words that are a much better description. Oh, and by the way, here's another example of the egregious nature of biased translations. In the book of Acts, you see the word ecclesia translated as church anytime it has to do with Christians. But then the same word, when it's a bunch of rowdy people that are gathering and they're going to try and prosecute or persecute Paul, then it becomes assembly. So, you know, there's the translator's bias again. Let's be a little more consistent here. Anyway, my point is the ecclesia was the word used at that time to talk about the gathering of citizens that govern the local city. The church is God's preferred form of government. It is the way we should be governing the world. It's entirely voluntary participation. It has nothing to do with the coercion that Satan's fiefdoms use. The nations of the world use force and power and threats to govern people, and they tax them to death. In the case of the ecclesia, the assembly, God's church, this is how God governs the world. If you look at so when it says, trying to address your question more directly, Isaiah 9:6, and the government will rest on his shoulders. Well, he is the king, and he governs the world through the church. This is what the first chapter of Ephesians literally says, but then again, the translation there into English gets screwed up. Let's take a quick look at that in Ephesians chapter 1. I think you'll see what I mean when I get towards the end of the chapter. I'm going to read it out of the NASB, which is, you know, as translations go, the New American Standard Bible circa 1995 is one of the better ones, but it's got a problem even here. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, it's talking about God's power. There's the word dunameos, which is another word for power related to exousia. So it talks about which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Okay, when you seat someone at God's right hand, this was his installation as the king. He was being enthroned at the right hand of the Father as king. It says, in the heavenly places, seated at his right hand, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet. And he gave him as head over all things. Okay, and then it says, over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, what I want to point out to you here is that we just got through with this list of how Jesus has been seated at God's right hand. He's enthroned as king, and he's above everything, all rule, all authority, all power, all dominion, every name that's named in this age and in every future age. And all things are put in subjection under his feet. And he's the head over all things. Oh, but then now we're going to back off and say, oh, this just applies to the church. Come on, give me a break. He is the freaking head over every last thing in the universe, over every one of those doggone principalities and powers, over every nation, over, you know, all of these things. The bad translation here is that I'll get a little bit technical. It's what I believe is an instrumental dative. It uses a particular Greek form that I believe what it should be translated as is that he is the head over all things by means of, or using the instrument of, the church. In other words, I'll put it in simple, plain English. Jesus rules the world through his assembly. And that's God's intended form of government. And until we get that right, we're going to have these confused people trying to rule the world by reforming the nations, and they're beyond hope. If you look at history, every last nation that's ever existed has failed and gone downhill and has gotten worse and worse. And every going back to my article for a minute, every one of them, you know, we see God is in the process of destroying the nations, shattering them. In the book of Daniel, you see this stone cut out without hands, and it rolls down the hill and it smashes the nations into dust, and they blow away and they're gone. God is in the process of destroying them. Psalm 2, you see the Son of God shattering the nations. He laughs at the nations. You know, they're, see, I do get carried away, Craig. I get entranced. So yeah, you're seeing the, that other side of me, okay?
You still seem a lot calmer than me, though.
Okay. Well, so Psalm 2, it talks about God laughing at the nations. You know, they're down there riled up, and they're shaking their fists at God, and he just laughs, and he's going to smash them with a rod of iron. So, you know, I share your frustration, because I don't get how these, you know, so many of my brothers want to try and reform and resolve and you know, using political means change the nations, but they're beyond hope. They're doomed to destruction, and God's preferred form of government is the church. He wants to rule the Gentiles, if you will, the individual people, in the form of the church, in the that organizational structure where everybody is there because they want to be there, not because, you know, you were born in a certain location and this territorial jurisdiction gives these thugs the power to tax you and to control you instead of just leave you alone.
You just said tax. Before I let you go, let's, at the beginning of this article, you talk about this, there's a conspiracy. You believe there's a conspiracy?
Yes.
By Satan, by the devil, okay?
Yes.
Before we get to that, I want you to kind of close with that part and explain, talk about that for a minute. But before we get to that, you just said taxing, and I wanted to bring this up, and I don't want to keep you too long, but Matthew 22:15-22, render unto Caesar, is another classically misunderstood passage that you deal with. We who bear the image of God don't owe Caesar anything. All we are and have belongs to God. How many times have you heard Christians defend their statism with this verse when it comes to taxes? And, you know, you want to talk about frustration. It's maybe I let things get to me more than it should, but I've gotten to a point now, and I'm this close. And I know I get riled up and I go on rants and stuff, but I'm really holding back a lot, and I'm this close to just not sugarcoating anything anymore with these people, with my fellow Christians. And I'm fixing to get in their face about this and say, listen, you are messing up bad here, and you're confusing the word, the message of Christ with your statism. I'm this close, Duncan, because as riled up as I get and the rants I go on, trust me, there's a lot more going on in my head that I'd like to say. And I don't know if that's where my frustration comes from, but I'm trying to hold back because, like you said earlier, it could turn people off. And I understand that. I understand that. And that's why I try to keep some of this stuff in my head from coming out of my mouth. But I'm pretty close to being like, you know what? I've tried, but I'm tired of sugarcoating this anymore, because just like that scripture, render unto Caesar. How many times have you heard that used in defense of statism? You said more often than you can count.
And usually they just stop, you know, with render unto Caesar, or sometimes just, hey, God says render. But they never get to the part where it says render to God the things that are God's. And what are the things that are God's? Well, you're looking at one of them. God created me. So God owns all of me, all of my life, all of my output. He owns every aspect of me. He owns all of my time. The state has no direct legitimate claim on that. Yet they claim it all the time.
At the end of the day, everything belongs to God. I've said this more than once, that I believe that Jesus was a snark. And I think he was being a snark there. People read too literally and don't really take it. It's just, like you said, they stop at render. It's the same thing with Romans 13. They'll drop Romans 13, verse 1, and then run away from the conversation. I'm like, hang on a second. Did you read Romans 12? And did you read further into Romans 13? You know, it's like I said earlier in the show, it's a lot of lazy thinking that causes a lot of confusion among Christians, because people want to sit in a pew and take every word that comes out of a pastor's mouth as gospel, as truth, when, you know what, I bet your pastor's getting some things wrong. And you need to wrestle with this and you need to take time. But go, let's get into the conspiracy side of this, and then I'm going to let you get out of here.
All right. So what I mean by conspiracy really is that I think that Satan influences things in certain ways. And in this case, I think it's the translation committees. And it happens in a variety of ways. I mean, there's translation committees, translation projects have to get funded by, you know, a certain way. I mean, who's going to pay for the guys that are all there sweating and working on it? And so they're kind of beholden to certain groups or certain viewpoints or outlooks. And these little bits and pieces all conspire together. You know, it's not a collection of men conspiring together per se, but with Satan and his demons in the background, kind of tweaking a little bit here and there and pushing a little bit here and there, it all comes together into English, these English translations, and then back to the connotation stack up once again. I gave an electronic example, but I was also thinking it might be more obvious to listeners to try another example, and that would be a physical thing like a carpenter. If you were building a house, and I'm sure everybody's seen pictures of a wooden house going up and walls get framed with studs, these 2x4s that are built into a framework, and they go along, and they're usually a certain spacing. Well, if your ruler was off by an eighth of an inch, and you put the first stud in place, and then you put the next stud in place, but it's now an eighth of an inch further over, and then you put the next stud in place, and now it's a quarter inch further over, and each time you add another stud, you're another eighth of an inch over. By the time you get to the end of the wall, you're way off. You know, depending on how big your wall is, you could be a foot off and things just aren't going to fit. And I think that's what's happened with these Greek words here. When we put these words together and each one pushes us a little further in the direction of statism or of authoritarianism or of thinking more like the world, when it's over, you know, we're stuck in a totally wrong place. We've taken a wrong turn. So it just pushes us off the edge.
And again, I'm sorry if this, well, actually, I'm not sorry if it offends anybody, but I think it's a lot of lazy thinking by Christians who just, I guess trying to translate from the Greek is a lot of work. You're doing it, but I don't know, man. When I say black and white, when I'm a black and white thinker, I'm also very suspicious of a lot of things. I had a guy tell me one time, he goes, I'm a King James Version only Bible. And I'm like, you know that they didn't speak like that back then, right? You know that, right? I mean, Jesus spoke Aramaic from what I understand. He wasn't saying thou art. And I just think that's very lazy. I think that's very... Before I go on another rant, maybe we should cut this off, because I want people to start just putting in a little bit of work. It's a little bit, and just try to, you know, a little bit every day. Try to figure out, what does this actually mean? If this scripture is saying this and this scripture is saying this, and it seems to contradict. I don't think they're contradicting. I think you're reading it wrong. And I think that it causes, like you were talking about the example of building the wall, I think it causes a lot of problems at the end of the day when people will not put in the work to kind of figure this stuff out. And it's a source of frustration for me. And it's a lot of going back to we're almost 4 years at the time of this recording, almost 4 years into this project. And I love it. But along the way, you run into people. The more I've learned by talking to folks like you and Matt and the numerous guests I've had on the show, the more I've learned, I've gained more knowledge about this stuff. And when I run into your everyday Christian, you're just your average Christian, they're just sitting there stuck in the same, believing the same thing over and over and over. I don't know, frustration. I think it makes me sad. And then when I get sad, I think it's a frustration. I get frustrated because I want better for them. Because I believe as Christians, we can be better. We can do better. We can figure this out if we just put in a little bit of time and a little bit of effort into it. And that's what you're doing with writing. That's what you're doing with your articles. And I would like for you to plug your articles and plug where they can find your stuff so they can go read more stuff from Duncan, because you've got a lot of stuff going on that people need to read. And this article to me is fascinating because we didn't even touch on half of what you wrote in this. I mean, there's so much more we could have went into.
Yeah. If for anyone interested, I would encourage you to find I have what I call a library online. I publish on a blog called Hive, but the best way to find me is at a URL called peakd, peakd.com.
Yeah, we'll put the link in the show notes.
What you want to look for is especially the Curmudgeon's Bible series, where I talk about all of these different words and how they've misled us in our thinking on an individual basis. And in this one article we discussed today, how they all kind of conspire together to move us in the direction of statism. And hopefully I will get to writing that article about the word Christ and how that should really be read as king or the anointed king. I also have what I call a library shelf about the kingdom of God. So those two links, if we can get those in the show notes, that would be great for people to read. And I also gave you an email address. If people want to hit me up directly, they're welcome to send me an email, ask a question or whatever. I'm more than happy to talk to people or interact by email.
When you get that piece written about Jesus the King or Jesus King, I'd like to talk to you about that on the show. Because, that's really what drives the Bad Roman Project is no king but Christ. I mean, it's a very basic message to me, but I think it's something that needs to be understood more by Christians, by all Christians. Every Christian should understand that Jesus King, King Jesus. And I'm glad you brought that up on the show, because I've never really thought about it that way, because that's really the driving force behind the Bad Roman Project is no king but Christ. Like, we don't dabble in politics. We don't get mixed up in that garbage. We already have a king. And
yeah, definitely, for sure. And, to me, that's probably one of the clearest examples. And it's so funny. I mean, our heads get stuck in everything we grew up with. It hit me like a 2x4 upside the head when it finally occurred to me. I mean, I've been staring at that word all my life. If that single word were properly translated instead of just thrown out in its original form, I think people would have a clue.
Well, let's play on that. Duncan, I really appreciate your time and coming back on the show and speaking with me. I always enjoy getting to speak with you. And when you show up to the Bad Roman Discussion Group Zoom meetings monthly that we try to do, it's always a pleasure to get to speak with you. I've gotten to know you for a while now, and I consider you a very good friend of mine, and one day we'll meet in person.
Well, the feeling's mutual, and I look forward to that day, and hopefully it'll be while we're still here in this earth and in this life.
We'll have a cigar and a beer and argue. How about that?
Sounds good, but if not here, then in the new heavens and the new earth, and I'll be saying, I told you so.
See, yeah, somewhere, some way, we're going to have a beer and a cigar, and we're going to argue. Sounds good to me. I love you, buddy, and I'll talk to you soon.
Love you too. Thanks. Thanks for your time.
Thanks for joining us this week on the Bad Roman Podcast. Be sure to subscribe to the show wherever you find your podcasts to never miss an episode. And while you're at it, if you like what you heard, we'd appreciate a rating on iTunes. Or if you'd simply tell a friend about the show, it really helps people find us. 100% of donations are given to local charities in Memphis, Tennessee. To learn more about the Bad Roman Project and to find show notes, please visit thebadroman.com.